All right, if you have God's word, go with me to Matthew chapter 5 tonight. Matthew chapter 5, and we'll be brief. Matthew chapter 5, we are in a section of scripture known as the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes serve as the introduction to the very first message of any length recorded by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The term Beatitude, some of you have asked me, what does Beatitude mean? It comes from a Latin word, beatus, and beatus simply means blessed or happy. The very first part of the very first message our Lord and Savior ever preached was on happiness. And as I've told you, God is a happy God, and He wants His people to be a happy people, and He has told us through the Beatitudes how we can be a happy people. For the sake of time, we'll not read the whole passage. I hope you've been with us as we've studied these. I want you to look with me at Matthew chapter 5 in verse 7. Our Lord said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." This is the fifth beatitude that we've studied, and it's probably the least controversial of the entire bunch. Many people in our society would consider mercy to be a virtue. But I want you to know that that wasn't the case when Jesus originally spoke these words somewhere around 27 AD. The world in which our Lord and Savior came into was a cruel and merciless world. Remember the story of His birth? Herod, when he found out a king had been born in Bethlehem, determined that all male children of a certain age would be put to death just to make sure this new king of the Jews did not survive. Remember the story as Mary and Joseph come into Bethlehem? Here's a woman about to give birth to a baby, looking for a comfortable, clean room where she can bring forth her child, and there's not a room in the entire town where people will open up for a couple looking for a baby. The Roman world in which our Lord and Savior lived was cruel. The Roman world, they had slaves that when they had grown too old to do their duties, the masters would put the slaves to death and burn their bodies with no legal recourse. If a mother gave birth to a handicapped child, the father had the right of patria potesta, the right literally to determine whether the infant lived or died. If the dad gave a thumbs up, the infant would live. If he gave a thumbs down, the baby would be drowned. The Roman man also had a legal right to put his wife to death for any reason if he so chose. One Roman philosopher called mercy, which we're studying tonight, a disease of the soul. To the Romans, mercy was the sign of a diseased soul. To Jesus, it was the sign of a happy, healthy Christian. I told you on Sunday that the Hebrew word for mercy was a word of strong emotion. A biblical definition for the word mercy means to succor the afflicted, to give help to the wretched, to give rescue to the miserable. Mercy is anything you do to benefit someone who is in genuine need. It describes the process, first of all, of seeing someone's pain. To have mercy, you have to go where they are and see what they experience. Then it describes the process of feeling that person's pain. Not to have a callous indifference to it, but to see someone in urgent need and to have within yourself an emotional response. But not just to see someone's pain, not just to feel their pain, but biblical mercy is acting, rolling up your sleeves, doing something to relieve that pain. Mercy in the Bible is never enough just to see it. It's not enough just to be sad or emotional about it. It's not biblical mercy until you act. So I want us to think just very quickly, and I promise y'all I'll blaze through these tonight. I want you to think first of all about the source of mercy. Then I want you to think secondly, not only about the source of mercy, but think about the recipients of mercy. And then we'll notice the promise of mercy, the source, the recipients, and the promise. I don't think I need to tell a Wednesday night crowd that mercy is a characteristic of God Himself. God and God alone is the source of mercy. Here are some encouraging verses for you to record about the mercy of God tonight. They'll be an encouragement to you. Jot down Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. Jeremiah the prophet wrote in a time of great distress, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." Did you know that every second you spend as a sinner this side of hell is a gift of God's mercy? The only reason any of us can spare being consumed by the righteous wrath of God is because God has chosen in his mercy to love us and set his favor upon us. The Bible says that the mercies of God are new every morning. And I don't know what you did yesterday or what you've done so far today, but you have a promise from God's word that when you awake tomorrow morning, a fresh day will bring with it fresh mercy from God. Yeah. Write down Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. I'll just quote verse 4. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." You remember that classic passage in Ephesians? We were spiritually dead, deceived by the devil, defiled by sin, doomed to eternity in hell. That's what we deserved. But God, who is rich in mercy, has saved us by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Some people today count their riches in silver and gold and stocks and real estate holdings, but God measures his riches in mercy. And I want to remind you today that there is more grace and mercy in Christ than there is sin in you. However much you need, he has more than enough. He's the source of mercy, and the channel of that mercy is the death of Christ on the cross. The 107th Psalm says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." We are told 41 times in the Old Testament that the mercy of God endures forever. And I'm glad today that because I'm part of the group of people called the redeemed, that 10 trillion years from today, I will be giving thanks unto the Lord because his mercy to me will still be enduring. God is the source of our mercy, the only real source of mercy in this cruel, cold, callous, cutthroat world is God himself. I want you to notice next the recipients of mercy. This verse does not say, "Blessed are they that have obtained mercy from God." That's not what it says. It says, "Blessed are the merciful." Listen to me today. God has called us not only to enjoy the mercy of God, and as his people we do, God has called us to extend the mercy of God. And our happiness as believers, and according to this verse, our ability to continue to enjoy the mercy of God is totally dependent on whether we will extend to others the same mercy that God has given to us. To whom should we give mercy? As I was reading through Spurgeon's sermon on this section, he listed 9 different people groups that should receive the mercy of God from us. 9 specific people he identified. I'm not going to give you 9 today. I'm going to give you 3, and I'm going to do it very briefly. Who should have our mercy? Would you write this down? Struggling saints. Struggling saints. The very first example of mercy that I could find in the Old Testament took place in Genesis chapter 14. If you remember the story, God had called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. He brought with him his nephew, a man by the name of Lot. God blessed Lot because of his association with Abraham. They both became great men. In Genesis chapter 13, the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abraham had a conflict. There wasn't enough room for both of them. So Abraham, trying to play the role of the peacemaker, went to Lot, said, "Lot, you look in any direction you want, and you can have that land. You go that way, I'll go the other way, but let there be peace among us." You know the story. Lot lifted up his eyes toward Sodom, toward the well-watered plain, and he moved his family to one of the most wicked, depraved, debauched society the world has ever known. You cannot make that kind of compromise in the world without there being collateral damage. And in Genesis chapter 14, a confederation of kings comes against the city of Sodom. They kidnap Lot. They take his family as slaves. They take all of his possessions, and Lot is in bondage. Here we have a brother who made a terrible spiritual decision. Here we have a man who knew God yet chose to go the way of the world. And because of that, he entered into the consequences of his choices, which is always bondage. Now, if Abraham was a lot like Christians today, here's what he would have done. He would have seen Lot make that terrible choice. He perhaps would have warned him about it before he made it. And then once Lot made that choice and began to experience the consequences of that choice, Abraham would have said it served him right. He sowed. Now he's going to reap. This is what he deserves. You see, if Abraham would have been like a lot of Christians in our culture, he would have gossiped about Lot. He would have criticized Lot. He would have called him out on social media. He would have put a blog up about Lot and his disastrous choices. You know what Abraham did? As soon as he got word that his brother was in peril, he got his men together and they instituted one of the most courageous, harrowing rescues in all the pages of the Bible. They went in and defeated Chedorlaomer. They took Lot back and he restored and rescued his struggling brother. Listen to the words of Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. I've never understood why some Christians have so much mercy for the lost, so much mercy for the poor, so much mercy for the sick, so much mercy for Aunt Lucille's Cocker Spaniel, and why they have so little mercy for one another. Let me ask you, have you ever had a period or periods in your Christian life when you have struggled? If that's you, would you raise your hand with me? We all have, and we all will. When a brother or sister is struggling, pray for him. Speak truth and love to him. By the way, to him, not about him and not behind his back. There's nothing loving about gossip. Encourage him. Invest in him. Do something kind for him. But do not bury him, judge him, ignore him, criticize him, or isolate him. When people need mercy, the first place they ought to be able to look is a Baptist church. But sad to say, it's often the last place people can look. Our brothers and sisters are going to struggle, and when they do, let's show them the mercy of God. Our struggling saints, our struggling brothers need the mercy of God. Next, exposed enemies need the mercy of God. Exposed enemies. I used to say I didn't have any enemies. Then I became a pastor, and a few people begged to differ with that. It's very easy to give mercy to those that give mercy to us. But the great test of mercy is how we treat people that treat us badly. I think one of the most glaring illustrations of this takes place in 1 Samuel. David and his men are living in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Saul gathers a troop of 3,000 men to hunt David down like a dog and kill him. One day, David and his men are hiding in a cave, and wouldn't you know it, out of all the caves in all the world, in walks King Saul, and he's all alone. The Bible says he went into the cave to cover his feet. That's a delicate way of saying he had to use the facilities. It would have been the only time all day when King Saul would have been alone and unprotected by his bodyguards. And there he is. David's men look at him and they say, "We can't believe this. We've been running for years. David, God has brought Saul here. Here is your chance to raise your hand against him." David says, "God forbid that I should raise my hand against the anointed of the Lord." He goes and cuts off a piece of his robe just to show Saul a token of the mercy that he extended. By the way, I want to say this to you. I believe that day that if David had took matters in his own hand and exercised his power over King Saul, that he would have never gotten to the throne of Israel. David became a king the day he decided to be merciful to his enemy. There's another group of people we need to show mercy to. And that is suffering sinners. And I'm just going to close with this. The most important thing ever said about mercy was said by the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 10. A lawyer tried to trip him up and asked him, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" The Lord responded, "You're a lawyer. What does the law say? How do you read it?" And the man responded with a good answer. He said, "Thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Jesus said to the man, "You've answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." But when Jesus said that, the lawyer knew that he was in trouble. Because he knew that he had totally failed in that first command to love God with all of his being. And by the way, so have you and so have I. We failed to love the Lord our God with all of our heart. We failed to love him with all of our emotions. We failed to love him with all of our strength. That's a command that no human person could ever keep in a condition of sin. So the lawyer immediately moves to the second question. Well, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And as a good lawyer, he begins to look for a loophole in the law. And he asks Jesus, "Okay, Jesus, who's my neighbor?" Jesus says, "I've got a story to tell you. One time there was a man that went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. While he was there, some thieves met him on the road. They stripped him of his clothes. They took all of his possessions. They beat him within an inch of his life, and they left him all alone, bleeding to die on the street. It just so happens that as the man was lying there with his life ebbing out of them, that a priest walked by. And immediately when Jesus said the word priest, the people would have thought, there's the hero to the story. The priests were the religious people. The priest was the preacher. Surely if anybody would know the Old Testament commands to have mercy on someone that was in need, it would have been the priest. But the Bible says that the priest looked at the condition of the man. He saw it. Maybe he even felt something for that man, but the Bible says he walked to the other side of the street, Jesus said, and walked by. The people couldn't believe what Jesus had just said. A priest ought to know better. Well, it just so happened that not long after that, a Levite came by. Now, a Levite was of the tribe of Levi, but they weren't priests. They were like helpers, probably similar to something what we would call a deacon in our day. The deacon would have taught the word. The deacon would have known the commands to be merciful to those that were in need. After all, if a donkey fell in a ditch, they were supposed to help, much less a person who was in great need. And the Bible says that the Levite lifted up his eyes and he saw the man that was in need. But just like the priest, he may have seen something, he may have felt something, but he passed by on the other side, and both the priest and the Levite left the man in the exact same condition that the thieves left him. Jesus said it wasn't long after that that a Samaritan came by. And as soon as Jesus said the word Samaritan, the crowd would have begun to boo. The Samaritans were the mongrels. They were the half-breeds. They were the irreligious people that either didn't worship in the right temple or didn't worship at all. And the Bible says that when the Samaritan passed by, he came where the man was. He saw his need, had compassion on him, Jesus said, and he began to meet that need. He began to bind his wound, probably cutting up his own shirt to do that. He poured his own supplies, his own oil and his own wine into the wound to help the wounds heal. He set the man on his donkey, carried him to a hotel, took care of him, the Bible says Jesus was saying, all night long. Left instructions and money with the innkeeper that whenever the man was better, he could leave, but he was going to leave enough money to take care of him until he fully recovered. The entire crowd would have been in stunned silence. The Samaritan? The hero? Jesus looked at the lawyer and said, which of these men is the neighbor? And the man said, the one that showed mercy on him. I want to tell you, folks, there are three classes of people in this world when they respond to the urgent physical and spiritual need of the people here. Listen to me. There are the beater-uppers, the people that leave those in urgent need, the forces of this world that do everything they can to keep beaten, bruised, broken, lost people from hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are the beater-uppers. Then there are the passer-uppers, those that see people in need, those that perhaps even feel something for the need, but do very little for it. Then listen to me. There are the picker-uppers. Let me tell you who the picker-uppers are. The picker-uppers are the bus captains that get on a hot bus and ride it all Sunday so they can get the gospel to people in urgent physical and spiritual need. The picker-uppers are the people that show up even in the summertime on Saturday morning visitation so they can go out and knock on doors. The picker-uppers are the people that come every Friday night and give up the most valuable night of the working week so that they can minister to those who are struggling with stubborn habits and addictions, those that have been broken by the devil. You listen to me tonight, you can either be a beater-upper, you can be a passer-upper, and most people are, or you can be a picker-upper. And the Bible says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you for this command. Mercy is one of those characteristics of you in the Bible that we like to rejoice about, we love to sing and shout about, but very few of us extend it to people in our lives that need it. I wonder, when was the last time someone in this room saw a person in urgent need, and whether it was physical or spiritual, they felt compassion for that person, and they sacrificed time, money, effort, expense, or an investment of their life to help meet a serious physical and spiritual need. You told us in your word that mercy is on the road to happiness. And until we begin extending to others the mercy that you have given us, we will never know continued mercy, and we will never know the happiness that you mean for us to have. In Jesus' name.